As they're making their way down there, I'd like to just say a huge thanks to those of you up here who led us in worship this morning. It's a privilege to be able to do that and to do it together. I'd also like to say that, you know, Emily's been playing involved with our worship team for some time, but also the degree she took this time was a master's in counseling. And so it's just to let you know she's broadening the equipping and horizons for herself there, and we're just thankful for that. So just want to let you be aware of that. A lot of hard work goes into those types of efforts, and we appreciate hers. This morning, I would like to invite you to open up for our scripture reading this morning at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You'll find it on page 135 of the Bibles that are provided. And as a scripture reading this morning, I'd like to just introduce the first part of this chapter, the first 22 verses, as we prepare for finishing out this chapter together today and going into verse 1 of chapter 11. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll read verses 1 through 22. We'll begin verse 1. It says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happen as examples for us, so we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, 'The people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play.' Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We're not stronger than he, are we?" Father, as we continue throughout this chapter today, I pray you'll help us to understand Paul's intent as he wrote it to the Corinthians, that we too would benefit from the message that he's giving this local church back in the first century. Father, I pray you'll clear our minds of distractions. I pray you'll help us to be able to focus on your word and its meaning to us. May it change the way we think. May it change the way we speak. And may it change the way we live. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We face a threat. A big threat. It's worldwide. And it's both visible and invisible. It even makes its appearance in Logan County. And it's made its appearance and it's challenged you where you live. What is that threat I'm talking about? I'm talking about idolatry. Last week we talked about idolatry being that which would take our worship and devotion to God. Instead of being a place with him where it should be, it's placed on something material or immaterial. But it's misplaced devotion. And it's a threat. Now, Psychologists talk about dealing with threats in a couple of different ways. They talk about when a threat comes your way, usually it's fight or flight, right? Fight as in, listen, let's attack those evil idols. Let's eliminate them. Let's tear them down. That's the fight aspect. Let's go after these things. Let's just pulverize them, do away with them. The whole flight mechanism would be, you know what? This is a serious threat. So we're just going to lay low. We're going to get out of circulation. We're going to isolate ourselves so we cannot be contaminated by this idolatry that's all around me. The interesting thing is, the scriptures that we're looking at today suggest neither one of those routes. It must mean there's another way to deal this, with this. And sure enough, Paul in this passage will take us down a path that I think we need to hear very clearly. Corinth was a church, this church in Corinth, I should say, existed in a city that was full of sin. As we've been seeing throughout this book, the sin has permeated its way into the church. There were idols in this city. And interestingly, I think idolatry shows up in a small form at the beginning of this book, even religiously, where we see Paul opening up saying, why do some of you say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas? Even in their worship, they took their favorites, and that was the guy that they held up. Well, Paul made a point of taking them to the person of Christ, focusing on him, and focusing on the person of the Holy Spirit. Really, he's telling them, you need to be in tune with the worship of Jesus, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then what he did was he began to take them through some very specific sins that was affecting the church. One was that of immorality. We see that in the book of 1 Corinthians. And then the whole topic of lawsuits against a brother in Christ was brought out and addressed. And then idolatry itself was addressed. In fact, in chapters 8 through 10, it's been dealing with this whole topic of idolatry. And particularly in chapter 10, it's been really focused on it. As we talked about in the first part of this chapter, in verses 1 through 13, we talked about the Old Testament examples that were examples to the people in Corinth and their examples to us. And one of the sins that caused real problems was idolatry. It was true in the time of the Hebrews, and Paul is saying it was true then too. And then last week, we talked in verses 14 through 22 that idolatry was such a serious offense to God that Paul said, you shouldn't be sharers in demons. That makes God jealous. We see that God is jealous of our being, of our worshiping and being devoted to something other than him. And that was very clear last week. But it brings us to the beginning of this section of scripture, which is this. If we're not to fight it and try to tear down all the idols, or if we're not to just live in a private place sometime and try to get away from all the evil around us, how do we live in this world? And Paul lays it out before the Corinthians, and we have it before us today. So let's take a look at what he says. And our question that we want to address this morning is this. How do we conduct ourselves in an idolatrous world? Because there are all types of things that seek our worship and our devotion. How do we live in such a place? The answer might surprise you. Let's take a look at this passage and what it says. Read with me, if you would, verses 23 through 28. It says, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this meat is sacrificed to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. So Paul says all things are lawful. Many believe that this is the phrase that was used maybe by one of the factions that existed in the church in Corinth. All things are lawful, therefore we can do whatever. There are people today who live in that way too, licentious folks who say we're saved by the grace of God. You can do whatever you want. You're going to be forgiven for it all anyway. Now we know as believers in Jesus Christ, that's not the type of life that he wants us to live. But there's a saying of some, you know, all things are lawful, but then he goes on, permissible, if you will, but not all things are profitable. Now, we do know that a Christian does have a lot of liberty in their life. We're not under the bound of the law, as the Hebrew was. We've been set free in Christ from that. But Paul says, one thing you need to understand is that not all things are profitable. That means they're not useful. They're not beneficial. And the last part of that verse says, all things are lawful, but not all things edify. That is, build up. Now, it's interesting in 1 Corinthians 6:12, he almost says exactly the same thing, but he says, all things are lawful for me. He concludes the statement by saying, but I will not be mastered by anything. In other words, I'm not going to be controlled by all the different liberties that I have. I'm not going to be controlled by those liberties. In 1 Corinthians 8:13, he points out that while he has freedom to do different things, he doesn't want somebody else to stumble. And in this verse, he concludes by saying, though all things might be lawful, I might have a lot of liberty, if it doesn't build people up, I don't want to do it. Not all things build people up. So there's a maturity in our lives that realizes that, yes, we have a lot of freedoms, but are those going to master us? Are those freedoms going to cause a brother to be offended or a sister to be offended? Or maybe that freedom's not going to have any positive constraint. Sometimes people ask, why shouldn't I do this? Like, tell me what's wrong with doing this. When maybe the question needs to be asked, what's wrong with doing it? Well, what's right with doing it? What good does this accomplish? It's kind of the tone that Paul's setting here. Not everything is beneficial or will build up. Verse 24, let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. There's an unselfishness here. You're not about seeking your own good. The idea of seek there has the idea of really going after. Your aim is to, you're putting great effort to please. It says don't just seek your own good, but that of your neighbor. That of his neighbor is what a person should do. We can go to a lot of effort to please ourselves. And what Paul is encouraging is we need to instead please our neighbor. It's good for us to remember the words that Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2. He's writing to the Philippians. It says in Philippians 2:4, do not merely look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Again, it's not that you can't look out for your own interests, but be mindful of other people. Verse 21 also says, for they, he's talking in contrast to Timothy, who was such a giving person, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. I would just encourage you this morning that while they're all things, they're things that please us all, and the Bible doesn't say we cannot, you know, seek to do that which is for our good, but we need to have a devotion to doing which is good for other people, which is unselfish, and that which is good for the Lord Jesus. Do we look at life in that way in this idolatrous world? So let's review. Paul's starting out by saying, even though you may have a lot of freedom, you need to do that which is beneficial to people. You need to do that which is not only beneficial, but you need to do that which is constructive, which builds up, and which is unselfish. Unselfish. So I don't watch much of the NBA these days because I get tired of a lot of selfish play. I like team basketball, right? And sometimes in the NBA, you don't get a lot of that. But I have to make a confession. I've been watching the Denver Nuggets lately, right? If you don't know, they're in the NBA Finals. And one of the reasons I enjoy watching them is because Jokic, their Serbian player that plays for them, is a very unselfish player. He passes the ball off. He gets other people involved in the game. He's unselfish. And I like watching that type of sport. I think it's a lot of fun to do, to watch that. I find great pleasure in that, and I find it exciting. But I found it ironic this week that there was a sports expert who's talking about Jokic and say, well, he may win the championship, but nobody wants to watch Jokic. They want to watch someone who's flamboyant, someone who's like, has a little ego, someone who's all about themselves, someone who's a showboat. That's what people want to watch. And I'm thinking, how sad. But that's how the world thinks of it. That's what they think of unselfishness. It's like, it's boring. But to me, it's beautiful. And anyway, I won't talk any more about the NBA playoffs, but But I think all I'm saying is Jokic is a good example for us of unselfishness. And just as he plays that way, we need to live that way as believers in Jesus Christ. I think that's one of the messages that Paul is giving to this Corinthian church. You need to live unselfishly in this way. Well, what does this good look like that's talked about? Is it a general goodness, or is it a very specific goodness that Paul is talking about? I'm going to suggest to you it's a very specific goodness. In verses 25 to 30, he's going to talk about the meat that is purchased in the market and then consumed. That's been offered to idols, and there's some debate on this as far as like, is it good to do this, take part in this, or not? And so Paul's going to work through this. And he's trying to help, he's being very practical with the Corinthians of this time about how to work through it. But I think there's some principles we can get out of it as we work through it. So he says in verse 25, eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. Eat anything that's sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. So let's just clarify here for a moment what's being talked about in verse 25. There were animals that were offered to idols. Part of that animal was burned on the idol. It was consumed on the idol. In that temple, it's gone. That meat is gone, right? Another part of that meat was taken. It was in the temple. To that deity, it was offered to, and maybe in the temple, they're having this meal with this meat dedicated to this idol. And the second part of it was used in that way. And last week in the passage we talked about, Paul was saying, don't be a sharer in the demons. Don't be in their place of worship with them when they're doing that. That was what the second part of that animal was about. Christians weren't to be a part of that. Paul's saying, don't do that. You're sharing in the demons with that. Now, that's the second part. The third part is what the priest might take the leftover meat that the consecration feast is over. The priest would have a practice at that time of taking it to the market where they might sell it for a little profit themselves. And then it was just in the general market. This is the meat we're talking about this time, just so we're clear, all right? And the question is, what do you do with this meat that's in the marketplace for general consumption? How do you handle this? So that's what we're talking about. It says, eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. Some have speculated and suggested, I think it makes sense, this is really written for the Jewish believer at that time, because the Jewish people at that time were concerned about what they ate. I mean, they might ask questions like, was this offered to an idol? Was this strangled? Because, you know, the Old Testament law, they said they couldn't strangle it. Was this done according to the law itself? I mean, they wanted to make sure there were no violations. And Paul's just saying to the Jewish believer, don't ask those questions. For the conscience sake of the people that you're interacting with, though the law dictated it, Paul's saying, in this situation, you eat it, what's sold in the market, you buy it, without asking questions. In other words, don't grill the butcher on this, all right? Just buy the meat. Not asking the questions about it. All right. And he says, for conscience sake. But then he, in verse 26, says, for the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. This is a quotation of Psalm 24:1, also Psalm 50, verse 12. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains. Paul's making the point, you have a right to what God has created for you. God's made the vegetation and he's made the meat here for you. This is God's. This is a neutral thing in that he's made it for you. So you can eat that because that was the original intent of God giving the meat. Now, the idol worshippers may have tainted that intent, but God originally created it to be enjoyed by us. By the way, this verse, I think, is a good caution for us as we think about this. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains. On the one hand, there are people today who say we must be vegetarians, and they're pushing for that because they think that maybe animals are equal life form of mankind, and therefore we must protect their lives, and so we need to all be vegetarians. Well, those of us who understand the Word of God know that's not what the Word of God says. God has created the earth, the plant, the vegetation, the animal, to be consumed and used and enjoyed by mankind, all right? So it ought to keep us from falling off that end of it. But there's another sense, though, too, in that we know that when God placed the man in the garden, he was to be a good steward of it. So another thing we have to caution against is, while God has given us the right to consume and to use this word and to steward it, we want to make sure we don't abuse it or use it in ways that aren't honoring to God, right? So that's another thing we need to be cautious of too. So there's a balance in this, all right? Not an extreme. But Paul is saying, you have, right, God intended this food to be used by you to eat, all right? Okay, so verse 26. Verse 27, if any one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. So now we have this. It's past the market time. An unbeliever invites you and wants you to go eat. Now remember, while the Bible says in earlier in 1 Corinthians 5 that if we have a believer who's walking in disobedience, we must be careful about associating with that type of a believer. On the other hand, we're not to avoid unbelievers. It's a chance for us to share Christ with them, to witness to them, engage in them, invite your neighbors over, right? Have friends over who may not know Christ. We get the sense right here, Paul's saying, eat with the unbeliever. If they invite him to your house, go. Invite you, but notice what it says, and you want to go. There's a will aspect of yours too. It's not mandating every unbeliever who asks you to come to their place, you got to go there. That's not what this is saying. If an unbeliever asks you to go and you want to go, go, all right? You have that freedom to do that. And eat anything that is set before you. I think about Jesus in Luke 10 where he's talking to those who he sends out. He says, eat what people give you. Eat and drink what they give you. Stay with them, all right? Accept their hospitality. Well, we're to do that with unbelievers as we're with them, all right? And he also says, eat anything that's said before you without asking questions for conscience sake. Now, what was true of the butcher or the person in the market? You weren't to ask questions like, where did this come from? Was this offered idols? You know, you do the same thing with the host who invites you too. They invite you over. They want to feed you. And you're eating with them. You're having a good time with them. But stay away from those questions that can take you into some tough spots. And again, he says, for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. Now, it could be the host, or it could be maybe a believer that's there who has a weaker conscience, all right? But it says, don't ask questions about it. But verse 28, but if anyone says to you, this meat is sacrificed to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you, and for conscience sake. Again, it could be the host who tells you this, or it could be a guest who's there who tells you this. But if they tell you what the sword is, it says, don't eat it. Now again, it's not because you don't have the freedom to eat it as a believer. God intended it to be food. But because they're acknowledging to you that this was used in this way for conscience sake, again, for the host who invited you or for the one who informed you, you don't want to defile their conscience. You don't want to mess up God's conviction in their heart of what's right and wrong. You just simply say, I'm sorry, then I can't partake in this. Do it graciously. Doesn't say to be rude. Doesn't say to be unkind. But he says, don't eat it for the sake of conscience. Again, notice how many times conscience is used in this passage. How many times it's used in 1 Corinthians 8 when this topic is addressed then? The conscience is a prized and valued possession of a person. And what God has put inside of a person to track right and wrong, we can't be messing with. We can't violate or dull their conscience. As a believer, we have to be very careful about that. So probably not too many of you have found yourself in this exact situation. I've been thinking this week about what are some examples that we could maybe apply this principle to, all right? So I have a couple of them. Let's say somebody came to you and they said, or came to me and they said, Dan, here's a boxed lunch and it's just for you. And I said, well, thanks. I take it, I open it up, I start looking at it. Oh, that's great. It's like roast beef and mashed potatoes with gravy and vegetables. Making you hungry yet? It's looking really good. And I say, well, great, thanks. And his buddy, the guy who gave it to me, says, hey, did Ralph tell you that he stole that from Meals on Wheels? Well, listen, there's nothing wrong with this meal. It looks perfectly good to me. I'm all about this. In fact, I'm really hungry. I'd like to have this. But what does it say if I eat this food? Okay, it's okay if you stole it from Meals on Wheels, right? What am I doing to the conscience of the people who've told me that? Oh, Dan thinks it's okay if you steal from Meals on Wheels. He'll even eat it. If I say, oh, man, I'm sorry, I can't take that, without saying any more, and they've told me what the situation is, I've reaffirmed what their conscience is telling them. One example, all right? Another example. You're driving down the road. You got a buddy who's a really new Christian in the car with you. And he grew up in a home where, like, you know, you weren't supposed to listen to anything with a beat. And you had some Christian music on, and you really liked this song. You enjoy it. It helps you to worship. But it's got a beat. This person says to you, oh, man, don't you know they use it? You know, that's devil music? What are you going to do at that moment? Well, I could debate them on it. Maybe what I do just to avoid it at the moment is I'm going to turn it off. And there'll be time for that discussion later, but I want to build this brother up. I want to help him grow. And there's some things we're going to have to talk through, but for him, it's a violation of his conscience. He's convinced it's not right to be doing that. So I want to guard his conscience, while at the same time help him work through it and disciple him. And so there are a plethora of things that we run across where maybe we're okay with it. We don't see the issue with it. But then something comes up that makes it harmful to the other person's conscience. Maybe in the case of the one, there really is a wrong in what was done with it. And so I don't want to cause that person to stumble. In the other case, it's really a debatable issue there. But I still want to protect his conscience, working with him in time, right? Helping him to see. And so we have to be really careful about these things. But anyway, just trying to sort of help us see that, again, in both cases, what we're trying to do, we're trying really hard to guard and protect and honor the consciences of the people that we're working with. So that's verses 23 through 28. Now, interestingly, in verses 29 to 30, someone said that Paul's almost put in here a parenthesis to keep us from becoming paranoid. If you will, he's stepping out to the side on this one, on this debate about what to do, and he's almost like turning his words towards those who might be weaker, all right? This stronger person has been saying no to their own liberties. No, 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 I'm not going to do this because I don't want to cause you as a weaker brother or sister in Christ to stumble. But verses 29 and 30, look at what Paul writes. He says, I mean, not your own conscience. See, this isn't a problem for you as a believer, but the other man's. Why is my freedom judged or criticized by another's conscience? I mean, if what I enjoy doing like is really okay, then why should I be judged by someone else in that way? Okay? Or verse 30, or if I partake with thankfulness, again, he's talking about being grateful, why am I being slandered, reviled, if you will, concerning what I give, for which I give thanks? In other words, he's trying to protect from an over-zealousness of people who are hypercritical. Give this up, give this up. We have to realize there are people who have spiritual freedom to be able to partake in different things. And I might be the weaker brother in that case, and I don't have the strength, or I don't feel it's right to do it. I have to be really careful unless God's word lays that out, that I'm not harsh about that. Or I'm not being a very dogmatic legalist about it. So Paul's saying, this isn't a matter so much of you being in the wrong for doing those things, those liberty items you have. But again, what are we trying to do? We're trying to protect the conscience of other people. That's edifying. That builds up. Well, let's read verse 31. Because he's going to show us now what else is important. We've been talking a lot about how we respond to unbelievers and believers in these situations in an idolatrous world where the truth and allegiances are being torn. But we have a real focusing verse here in verse 31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whether you eat, drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. This is what we should be living by. You're looking for a life theme? There's one right there. Take it and run with it. Do all to the glory of God. That's what we're to do. We've been talking about a lot about how we interact with other people. But in the middle of this, Paul inserts, whatever you do, eat, drink, whatever. It's all for the glory of God. It's for seeing his exalted person, what he's done. It's all about his glory. It's all about his fame and his honor. That's how we ought to live our life, every single moment of it. What does that look like in our life? Well, some possibilities, some possible applications. Let me ask you this. And be truthful with yourself, okay? Do you take time to pray to the Lord, just expressing to him his greatness, his holiness, his awesomeness? Take the scriptures, the things you read about him in scripture, and just say, God, you are this way. And just tell him that. Do we communicate those things to God? We give glory to him as we tell him that, or as we tell others. Do we tell others, hey, you know, I was reading the scripture today, and it just talked about the faithfulness of God. He is such a faithful God, isn't he? Maybe you can share with them a way he's been faithful in your life. But it's about God and his glory. And are we talking to him about it? Are we talking to other people about it? You know, another thing that we might consider doing is just having a question that we ask ourselves this. Just simply that we can take throughout the day, does this glorify God? Meaning the thing that I'm doing right now, does this glorify God? And ask yourself that throughout the day. What I'm doing right now, is this glorifying God? What I'm doing with my kids, is this glorifying God? Learn to ask that question. Because that's how we live in this idol-filled world. It's having that focus on him. And you really want to make yourself accountable on this. Get a t-shirt that has that question on it and wear it. People will help you understand if what you're doing is glorifying God or not, right? You get the idea though, right? We want to live by that question. Is what I'm doing glorifying God? Maybe it's deflecting as people are talking about me, and let's just turn the attention to the Lord. Let's learn different ways that we can give him the glory that he's deserving of, that he's worthy of. Let's finish out by reading verse 32 through chapter 11, verse 1. By the way, before I read this, while every word of the original manuscripts of Scripture are inspired by God, the chapter breaks and the verse breaks are not inspired in that way. They've been put in later to help us organize it. And in this case, many scholars believe that really verse 1 should be included at the end of chapter 10. So let's just read chapter 10:32 through 11:1. It says, "Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." So Paul's talked about how we interact over those debatable things. Then he's talked about live all to the glory of God. And now he has another aspect he's going to really challenge us with, and it's this. Give no offense. That is, don't be a stumbling block. And then he lists Jews, Greeks, to the church of God. If you think about it, it's pretty much everybody. To the Jews, how would you not offend Jews in that time and in ours? Well, don't serve them bacon, right? I mean, just thinking practically here, right? Or shrimp. That's not part of the law observation that they have. Don't ask them to participate in a softball tournament that goes from Friday night to Saturday night. It's their Sabbath. That's not going to work for them if they're practicing the law. Don't tell anti-Semitic jokes, which hopefully we wouldn't do anyway, but there are many today who do. See, these are ways we're not to offend or to be a stumbling block to our Jewish friends who may not know Christ. But try as we might to not offend people, there are going to be times when we do, for instance, when we begin talking to our Jewish friends about the cross of Christ. Will that be offensive to them? Probably. So what Paul is not saying is that we talk about offend in the sense that don't make them upset. We don't want to stumble them, but we've got to share the truth with them. And he's going to talk about what his motivation is here in just a bit. But we want to be careful how we treat the Jews. What about, in this case, the Gentiles? Well, the Gentiles in that day, and basically we could say unsaved people in our day, talk a lot of theological terms to them that they don't understand. Just throw those words out there to them. And watch them either squirm or just like be lost. You think that does anything for them? No. We've got to help explain those words to them. We've got to put it in terms that they can understand. Right? What about the whole idea of being legalistic? We have a lot of rules. They come into the church and they're not in the Bible, but man, you've got to glorify God. This is the way I see it. So you got to do all this, 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 this. And you be legalistic with them. That's a good way to turn them off too. A good way to make them stumble. So I don't want any part of this. But when you talk to the unbeliever, the person who's not a Jew, who's a Gentile unbeliever, and you start talking to them about like sin and about hell, will those things offend them? Yeah. Yeah. You see, there are times when because of just taking the gospel to them, we're going to offend them, but we don't do it unnecessarily. We don't do it in a way to take away from that gospel message, not even let them get to that point. What about to the church of God? What about to believers? How can we really like be an offense to the church of God? And I put this in terms of, you know, maybe you go into a new church. Maybe you go into a church and they have a different music style than what you like. And so you're going to just like change it like this. You can talk about upsetting a church. You can do that pretty quick. Or what if you start going into a church and they have some different traditions that they hold to, and all you can do is just criticize every tradition they do about that. That's going to be a good way to turn off the people in the church family too, right? Now, some of those traditions might need to be challenged, but again, doing it in a gracious way is an important thing. But you talk to a church about hypocrisy, ooh, that hurts, doesn't it? The church needs to hear the truth from the Word of God. And if hypocrisy is something that's true of that church, that's going to be offensive to them, though they need to deal with that. They need to heed that. So Paul is very concerned about, again, as you take a look at verse 32, give no offense. He's talking about the Jews, Greeks, Church of God. We shouldn't be offensive people in the manner that we conduct ourselves. Look at what he says in verse 33. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many so that they may be saved. So what is Paul doing in not seeking to offend people? Is he just trying to be nice? To be a people pleaser? No. He said, I want to please people. That means I want to really accommodate them if I can in all things, not seeking my own profit, that is my own benefit, but really their benefit. Why? So that they may be saved. That's the motivation. The motivation in how we should be approaching this world, we were seeking to be an unoffensive in our life so that we have a chance to bring the gospel message, which may offend them, but our whole intent is to see them saved. Our whole desire, now God saves, I realize that, but we need to be about that. While we need to seek not to cause people to stumble and protect their consciences, while we also need to be very careful about living to the glory of God, we need to be very intentional, and we are on target to see people saved, to share the gospel. That's our motivation for being the way that we are. Verse 1, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. He's saying, Paul is saying to the Corinthians, follow my model just as I have Christ. We need to be imitators of Paul too. What did he do? Well, he was willing to be single. He gave up the right to be a married man. He was thrown in prison. He was beaten. He was ridiculed. He did all these things. Why? So that people would come to faith in Christ. He suffered great things for that. He was very selfless, unselfish life. And he followed the model of the Lord Jesus. Well, how was he unselfish? He ate with those who were sinners in his time, even if the religious people mocked him and scorned him for it. He healed people without charging them for it. He endured much. He went to the cross. Paul's a tremendous example of unselfishness. Why? So that people would be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ, a tremendous model of unselfishness. Why? So that we might be saved. What about us? Do we have an unselfish life in this idolatry-filled world that we too can latch on and become worshipers of? The main idea today has been this. We need to help build other people's up, build other people up. Really do. By refraining from our own personal liberties to protect their consciences. We need to do all to the glory of God by not causing people to stumble, by pleasing them, that is accommodating them and profiting them, that is being beneficial to them, so that all can be saved. Let's imitate Paul and the Lord Jesus. How do we conduct ourselves in an idolatrous world? Paul shared with us. May God help us to live this way. Father, we thank you for this passage that Paul gave to the Corinthians, which we can benefit from today as well. Living in an idolatrous world, Lord, is